If you have a Bible, please turn to John chapter 14 this morning as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. Now, as you turn there, sometimes I do repeat myself because I want you to really get this in your heart and mind. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, some even include 17. That portion of John's Gospel all occurred the night of the Last Supper, the Passover, then the last, you had the Passover meal, then Jesus transitioned, takes two of the basic elements, the bread and the wine, brings that over, and he institutes the Lord's Supper, which is the inauguration of the new covenant. The old covenant served this purpose. The old covenant was pointing to Christ and all that he would accomplish. Now he was there. And he's about to accomplish everything that the prophets and the Psalms and the special writings pointed to him. And so now he institutes what we celebrate as the Lord's Supper. So all those chapters was one evening session. Then Jesus will go to the Garden of Gethsemane, plead before his Father. Judas will then come with the soldiers, and then you know the rest of what happened later that evening. Okay, John chapter 14, we're going to be picking up in verse 25. Verse 25 to verse 31. These things have I spoken unto you. So he's talking to the apostles, but bear in mind, by this time, Judas had already left the supper to betray Jesus. So you have possibly just 11 apostles. Probably you're going to have a handful of servants, you know, pouring wine, bringing more food, whatever. But Jesus and the 11 at this time. Okay? These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So this is the third member of the Trinity. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave unto you. He would have used the word shalom. Peace I leave unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. And we know the world doesn't give peace. They just simply go off to war and simply blow up things. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. Well, Jesus knows his time is short. For the prince of this world cometh. Now that's the devil. And hath nothing in me. Now I'm going to reserve some comments what Jesus was actually meaning. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Please be seated, and may God choose to bless his word. All right, we began in verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now I'm going to show you where this gets fulfilled. Look at verse 26 carefully. Jesus said, the Comforter, and I shared with you two Sundays ago, that the Greek word translated comforter is the Greek word parakletos. Now, did you hear the beginning? Para. Parakletos. In our public school system, we have a person that assists the teacher, maybe marking grades, maybe making copies. What do we call that person? A para. A para. And we get that word from this Greek word, parakletos. A para is someone who comes alongside to assist someone else. So Jesus uses, or the writer here, John, uses the Greek word parakletos, and it simply means one who comes alongside, okay, to assist, to strengthen, to build up, okay? Now notice, whom the Father will send in my name. Now, I want you to pay close attention, and I'm going to show you where this actually gets fulfilled. And bring all things to your remembrance. Now, remember the questions I gave you? Who's speaking? Jesus. When did he say these words? Well, he was in the upper room doing the Passover and then the Lord's Supper. Okay, check, check. When did he say this? Well, it would have been roughly the April of 30 AD, roughly, time. Okay. How did he give these words? Well, he spoke them. No vision, no dream, no angel. Okay. What was the purpose of his words here? Comfort. Because he's telling them, I'm going to go away. So their hearts were broken. Okay, church, let's see how smart you are. Who was the original audience? Not you, not me. The apostles who were left. Notice, he shall teach you all things. Now, does the Holy Spirit reveal things to us when we read? Yes. But in the context here, Jesus was directing his words not to you and I directly, but to those 11 men. Because even at this point, they fully didn't comprehend everything Jesus was telling them. Okay? Even when Jesus told them in Matthew 16, I'm going to be turned over and I'm going to die, I'm going to go to the cross, it was Peter who said, no way! You ain't going to no cross. You ain't going to die. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Right to Peter's face. So the apostles did not grasp fully everything Jesus taught them before the cross and before the resurrection. Now he says there would come a time when the Spirit, Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit did come. All right. 50 days after this event here, 50 days, Pentecost means 50 weekends after this, the Holy Spirit falls upon the church in Acts chapter 2. From that point onward, God the Holy Spirit would bring everything that Jesus taught them to full light. And let me give you an example. Turn to John chapter 2. Let me give you an example of where this actually occurred, and it's recorded. Now, John chapter 2. Now, John chapter 2. John is writing now, years after what we read in John chapter 14. He's writing years later, all right? John chapter 2. Let me see if I can find it here. Yeah, verse 18. Now watch. Watch how John 14, written in 30 AD, and John probably wrote his gospel some 10 or 20 years later. So he's looking back at those events. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, John 2:18, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Give us a sign to prove that you are God. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now that's the only sign. Now listen to this. This is so important. This is the only sign Jesus gave the religious leaders who would eventually kill him. The only sign. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days? Now notice how the religious leaders interpreted Jesus. When he said, destroy this temple, and I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days, they automatically applied it to the second stone temple in Jerusalem. That is how they interpreted his words. All right? Now look at verse 21. But he, Jesus, spoke of the temple of his body. Now again, John's writing years after the event. But look at verse 22 and think of what you read in John 14. The Spirit will bring everything back to your remembrance. When therefore he was risen from the dead, come on, church, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. So when Jesus uttered verse 19, when he actually uttered those words, not only were the religious leaders in the audience, his disciples were also in the audience. And in their mind, they all were assuming Jesus was talking about destroying a physical building, like the Second Temple, and then he's going to rear it back up and after 3 days. So the religious leaders struck out on the interpretation, his disciples struck out on the interpretation, and it wasn't until after the resurrection, after Acts chapter 2, after the coming of the Spirit, and years later when John wrote this gospel, he can look back at that event and say what in verse 21? Well, Jesus was talking about his body, not really destroying that temple. And then John adds that little thing, when therefore he, Jesus, was risen from the dead, then and only then did the disciples finally realize what Jesus was teaching all those years that he was with them. Wow. Isn't that beautiful how the Bible is its own dictionary, its own commentary? I wanted to show you that. Now let's go back to John 14. And I want to show you something that led to a heresy in the early centuries. And that heresy is still today. A heresy is a false teaching. I'm going to show you a verse that your adversaries may throw back at your face. And I want you to be able to give them an answer. Let me show you where it's at. Look at verse 28. What I'm about to show you is only found two times in the New Testament. And it's only found in the Gospels. And I believe it's only found in John's Gospel. Jesus makes a statement that has caused other people to teach Jesus was not God. Okay? Let me show you where they go. Ye have heard how I said unto you, verse 28, I go away and come unto you again. If you love me, ye will rejoice. Now watch, because I said, I go unto the Father. Here it is. I want you to underline. For my Father is greater than I. Ooh. And in the first, second, third, and fourth century, and we have those same bozos today, only they've been repackaged and renamed. Mormonism, Jehovah Witness, Christian Science Cult with their headquarters in Boston, Massachusetts. Okay, Oneness Pentecostalism. Notice that Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. But you Christians go around teaching that Jesus is God and that he's equal with the Father. How in the did Jesus slip? Did Jesus actually make a statement that he's not really God, but some type of a lesser God? How do I understand that, Pastor Bob? Very simple. We know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Trinity. Each one is God, and yet each one is a separate person. Not a separate deity, but a separate person within the Godhead. Jesus is just as much God as the Father, and just as much God as the Holy Spirit. But in what capacity, now I'm teaching you some theology that people don't even get in seminary. Under what context could Jesus say here that the Father was greater than him? Well, what happened to the Son of God? He became a man. He entered the womb of Mary by the conceiving of the Holy Spirit upon her, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The power of the highest, and God's Spirit shall overshadow thee, and that thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary was the vessel by which Jesus came into the world. So the Son of God, who was originally Spirit, now assumes a flesh and bone body, like you and I, with all the limitations of that body. Come on now. He hungered. Jesus ate food. Why does God need to eat food? Jesus drank. God don't need a drink. Jesus slept. God don't sleep. He got so frustrated with the audience that he was dealing with. Man, all day, Jesus even got angry. As the God-man, God-man, that is a theological term, okay? The God-man. This is a term you need to know, God-man. All of our confessions, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Baptist, the old confessions, he is very God of very God and very man of very man. In the capacity of his coming into this world as one of us, yet without sin, watch. In that capacity, Jesus submits himself to the will of his Father. Remember the garden? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, at thy will be done. In the capacity, in his humanity, only in that capacity, Jesus could say, in all honesty, as a man, as well as divine, he is greater. The Father is greater than I. But his deity, when he becomes the God-man, he didn't give up his deity. But he does become one of us with all the limitations. Get this. Jesus was tempted in all points, the book of Hebrews. Jesus underwent every physical, spiritual, mental torment and temptation that every one of us has to go through in this world and in our body. Therefore, in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4, when Paul says, let us therefore come unto the high priest, who was tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin, but he tells us to come before him boldly because he can empathize with you and I because he was once in a flesh and bone body. He knows what it is to be tempted to sin, and yet he did not. So when you go to him in those moments, when you're being tempted to say something or do something you know you ought not to do, and you flee to him for help to overcome that, he doesn't say, don't compute, buddy. No, been there, done that. So I wanted to show you that passage. Because there are clowns today behind pulpits and in seminaries and in Bible colleges that are denying the deity of Christ by picking that one little phrase out of John's gospel. And you can do that and you can teach Jesus was never divine. I'm showing you how that's to be understood in his humiliation, in his condescension as one of us. Only in that capacity. When he returned back to the Father, he returned not only in that human body for all time and for all memorial, believe it or not, Jesus will always be in that body. When you get there with that glorified body, you're going to have that same glorified body that he still resides with. But when he went back to the Father, he didn't regain godhood. He's always been God or very God, very man or very man. Those are our ancient confessions. My word. I can even show you to it in this book. That doesn't mean that Jesus was not divine. He's talking about that relationship he had with the Father while he was here amongst us. Okay? So don't be alarmed. That's what that understanding is. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen. If I took too long, I just wanted you to know that.